Holy cow. Man, if you guys wonder if you're wondering who smells like a Hall's cough drop, that'd be me. I have a little bit of a chest cold that's nagging at me. So I had Tony bring me a bench. Well, good morning. You know, Illinois, they're in a rebuilding time. Time of rebuilding, right? Don't get your hopes up for much more than what happened yesterday. They're probably gonna fall flat. You know, she was talking about how prayer, you know, well, I prayed for Tennessee to beat Alabama yesterday. That didn't go so well. So apparently I'm not in God's will when it comes to Tennessee and Alabama football. You guys watch PBS at all? I love PBS. You know why? No commercials. In 1979, a little PBS station in Boston, Massachusetts had this brilliant idea. They were going to get two cats together and they were going to do a home improvement show. This old house was born, and Bob Vila and Norm Abram became a household name. 1979. In 1997, Discovery Channel. They had a brilliant idea. They were going to dedicate a whole channel to home improvement. 2 years later, HGTV was born, and 2 years after that, DIY TV was born. Last year, the home improvement business made almost $300 billion. By 2024, they expect that to go to $500 billion. Folks like fixing things. We like rebuilding things. We like taking old and making new again. I was going to talk about some people in here who have a home improvement project going on, but I didn't want to touch any sore spots, so I'd tell you about my own home improvement experience. I decided that I was going to rebuild my bathroom. It seems simple enough, right? I've replaced toilet gaskets. They're not that hard. How hard can it be? New tub surround, new flooring, new toilet, banjo countertop, new faucets, I'm good to go. I peeled back that first layer and went, oh no. I have bitten off way more than I can chew. The floor was rotted out. I mean, so rotted out that like I could see all the way to the ground. Like the only thing that holding the toilet on the ground was actually the linoleum. And the pipe that it sat on. Drywall all behind the shower rotted out. Before I know it, man, I had all kinds of issues going on, but yet I persevered. Why am I telling you this? I know I'm not getting sympathy from anybody in here. I know I'm not. I'm not getting a bit of sympathy. But I guess what it boils down to is we can look at some things and we can say, yeah, I know that needs fixing, but I'm okay with it. But I'm okay with it. Some things, anybody ever said this? Some things are just better left alone. As much as we'd like to admit that, we really know that that's really not an option. Of course, unless it's our own lives, because then we don't want to deal with the things that we don't like, right? Amen? As we were talking about this sermon this week, we have staff meetings every week, and Pastor Joe and Pastor Tony and I, we were talking about this, about what it means to rebuild lives and how do we engage people into wanting to be part of something really, really special about what's going on. We came to the realization that generationally, we have different ways of seeing things. Generationally, We have been taught how to bury our feelings, how not to express everything, how to only give bits and pieces, because there's safety in when we try to protect ourselves. Case in point, you can walk up to somebody and see flat out the look on their face and see that they're struggling. Amen? Generationally, if we were to go up to somebody and say, well, hey man, how you doing? I'm fine. Oh, no, you're not. Is there anything I can help you with? Nope. I got this. The thing when it comes to all this stuff is, what it boils down to is we have to be honest, man. We have to be honest about ourselves, our feelings, our situation. We have to be honest. We really do. We can't just like sugarcoat this and say, well, if I just go online and I'll go into Facebook groups and I'll put out something for recommendations, or I'll go into Reddit and post something out, or Twitter. Pick a social media site, and what are you going to get? You're going to get a bunch of people giving you advice that got more baggage in their life than you got in yours. You're going to put out a question out there, and you're going to get people's advice that have no business giving advice in the first place. You know why? Because they can freely give advice and then hide behind it because they got no ownership in it. It works the same way in here. I can ask people, hey man, what'd you think of the service? And you know what? This is the best part. Everybody always tells me it's the best preaching they ever heard. I know better. I know better. But you tell me that anyway. If we want to take our church from where God has got us now into where God wants us, then we got to take a look at ourselves. We got to go inside and look and see those dark places, man, that we don't like very much, that we've been trying to hide and say, well, you know, that's in the past, because we can't deal with that. We can't get to where we need to be until we deal with this over here. As we were talking more about this whole generational thing, what we came to realize is that things in our life that we don't want to talk about or we don't want to deal with, we put blinders on. We become blind to it because so we don't have to deal with it. And so we've learned how to navigate around it and just ignore it. But is that what God wants? I believe that God wants us to see ourselves and our church through His eyes. The Bible tells us that God will guide us into all truth. That His Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. God never said quit. He always said finish the race that was set before you. We can't finish the race until we choose to admit and see the truth of what's going on right now. That goes for our church. That goes for our own lives. Until we decide that we're ready to just bear our souls out, we're never going to get to where God wants us to be. It's awesome, because when we really truly begin to seek Him, He begins to reveal this truth to us. And then he helps us to deal with it. Today we're going to be in the last part of chapter 2 in Nehemiah. And in this last part of Nehemiah, I hope, it is my prayer, that we find out that this is not just a history book, but it all has meaning for us. It has meaning in helping us to better understand our own lives and how we revitalize this church, and how that we become to a fresh awakening in our own spiritual lives. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. And then I'm going to quickly read through verses 11 through 18, but I'm going to put them on the screen for us as I espouse this portion of the Bible. So let's go, Lord, in prayer, and then we're going to get in the text today. Father, Lord, never. I just don't think, Lord, that never have we needed you more than we need you now. Our nation, it seems, Lord, that sometimes the wheels have just come off, that we are off the rails. We see so much anger, Lord, and so much vitriol, Lord, and so much just, Lord, it's just heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking, Lord, because a lot of times we get caught up in it, Lord, and we engage in it. Lord, when your word tells us not to speak those things, Lord, but to do all things that are required for building up, for encouraging. And so, God, today we look at what it means to build up, to rebuild, to renew. So, God, help us to guide us in your truth today. Lord, for everything that we brought into this church today, Lord, help us to lay it aside so we can focus on you just for this brief time. And we can focus on what your word has to say to us, Lord, and that your spirit will reveal even more and convict us, God, convict us of the things that we need to do in our own lives and in the lives of this congregation, the congregation, Lord, that you have brought together for such a time as this. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for the shed blood of your Son and the grace, Lord, poured out on Calvary for each one of us. That is in that forgiveness, God, that we can be new and we can be made new again. And all this I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Nehemiah 11 through 18. I don't think I have it up on the screen. You're probably not going to be able to read it. But I'm going to go through it pretty quick. It says, So I went to Jerusalem, and I was there for 3 days. Then I arose in the night, and I and a few men with me, and I told no one of what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one which I rode. And so I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down, and its gates had been destroyed by fire. Then I went to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, that there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. So I went then by night up the valley, and I inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate, and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, and I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest of who were to do the work. And then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in? How Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned? Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision." And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work. It had been 4 months since Nehemiah had stood before the king. It had been 7 months since he got this calling, and so, man, we're talking about a long time. It was a long time from the time that God sent his brother to tell him about the walls of Jerusalem to the time that he finally gets to Jerusalem. I tell you this because I want you to see that any kind of change usually doesn't happen overnight. It's usually a lengthy process that when we allow God to get involved, God takes his time and guides us and directs us. Churches around this nation that are in decline didn't get that way overnight. For a lot of us, when we kind of drifted from the faith, we didn't get there like that. It took something happening that we a little farther. Little sin. Pretty soon, we're miles away from God. Our passage today reveals a few things that God wants to show us about this. One, he tells us that we really need to make an honest evaluation. We really need to look deep. And then talks about how we need to ask for help. One of the hardest things that all of us have is asking for help. And then finally, we're talking about what it means to work together. What it means to work together. So let's begin with talking about what an honest evaluation looks like. Verses 11 through 14, he says, "So I went to Jerusalem and there was there for 3 days. And then I arose in the night and I had a few men with me. But I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. And there was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. And so I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and then to the dung gate. And I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. And then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. So I went up by night to the valley and I inspected the wall. And then I turned back and entered the valley gate and so returned." I put a little map up here. It kind of shows you where all the places that he went. It had been 7 months since God gave him the vision. And even when he got there, he didn't just rush right in. He waited another 3 days. And then he didn't go out by day. He went out by night. And he goes by himself with just a couple of guys, probably guards, because he was, you know, the cupbearer to the king. And he surveys the entire situation. Gates burned. Pathways closed. Walls broken. No way to get to the king's pools. It was as bad as his brother had told him. But the Bible says that he did more than just look around. It says he inspected. In the Hebrew, that means he looked at things with the same intensity that a doctor would look at a wound. He looked at it with the same intensity, knowing that as he's staring at this and he's examining this, he's already formulating a plan and decision, a decision process in his mind. We can be told a lot of things, but there are certain situations when we really just need to see it for ourselves. Amen? We just really need to put our eyes on it. We don't know the priorities, but we can see the situation. Let's look around. Given the fact that it's raining today, we can look around and see that this congregation is hungry for change. It's hungry for something new. But if we don't take a good, long, hard look at ourselves and really admit it, we'll never really identify all the problems that got us to where we are. And that goes for our own lives as well. I mean, we can say, "I feel depressed today. I feel depressed." But unless I sit down and I take a long, hard look, then I really just don't know the depths of what I'm feeling, or I don't know what's causing it. I can play the victim. I'm feeling this way because somebody did something out there and they're the problem. It's their fault, not mine. I had nothing to do with it, but this is the way I feel. I had nothing to do with this. We could tell each other that we feel a certain way, but if we don't allow that person or trust that person enough to bear our true feelings, how much are they willing to show us their love? Or how much are they willing to show us that they're fully able to help? Nehemiah could have certainly got up after a big old hearty breakfast, got on his horse with his army of folks and rode around the walls and said, yep, it's in pretty bad shape. He could have had a whole posse full of people running around saying, yeah, you need to fix this first because this is my house, you know, and if you fix my stuff first, then I can make sure that you get extra taxes. He could have had a whole bunch of people running around trying to save their own skin or make their world better, trying to enhance their political value or their social welfare or the needs of their family. But he went at night. There's a story back in Numbers that kind of goes like this. And it comes from Numbers 11:13. It says, now the Lord said to Moses, send out men to explore the land of Canaan, the land that I'm giving to the Israelites. Send out one leader from each of the 12 tribes. They had a plan. Next thing you know, they're in the wilderness for 40 years. Because why? Because 10 guys got influence. 10 guys influenced what God said over two, Caleb and Joshua. Their voices overruled. God didn't say, go out and give me your opinion. He said, go explore. And then go take it. Because I've already given it to you. They came back and said, no, we can't do it. They're giants. But look at the size of this grape. Nehemiah had to see it for himself. People of Jerusalem, churches around the country, just like the people in Jerusalem right here, they have tried and tried and tried and tried and tried to revitalize their church. Tried and failed, tried and failed, tried and failed. And finally they just said, well, we'll just go with it. Eventually, we'll close the doors. People of Jerusalem, same way. We tried, we failed. All they could see was the rubble, man. All they could see was the torn down walls. Nehemiah saw the rubble. But he also saw what God saw for the whole thing and the starting line of the rebuilding process. God showed Nehemiah what the future looked like. In one night, he circled the city and made an honest assessment, saw the scope of all that God called him to do, and then said yes. He said yes. But he knew he couldn't do it alone. He knew he couldn't do it alone. This is us. We know the reality. We know the reality of our own lives. We know the reality of our church. Are you ready to ask? Are you ready just to say, yes, I see, I see. There are things in our own lives that we know we need to fix. And not just avoid them, because we've tried to fix them before and it didn't work so well. So we just like, okay, I'll learn to live with it. Instead of doing what Nehemiah said, he says, I know I'm going to need help. The project's way too big. It's way bigger than I can do by myself. So he made this honest evaluation, and now he has to ask for help. Has to ask for help. Verses 15 through 17 say this. And the officials did not know where I'd gone or what I was doing, for they had not yet told the Jews and the priests and the nobles and the officials and the rest who were to do the work. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we're in? How Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned? Come now, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. It's a huge project. Huge project. Gates burned, walls torn down, and oh my goodness, I need a whole team of people to help this out. Imagine if you were the project manager on this job and you had to recruit people to do this thing from like the whole people, right? Right? You had to recruit all these people from a project that had already failed. Yay, let's go build a wall. Not. The very first thing that Nehemiah said was, look around. Yeah, it's a big project. But what Nehemiah brought that they had forgotten was that he brought a fresh perspective. He helped them not only to see what their current state was, but he helped them to see what the future would look like. He said this in 17. You know very well what trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Let us rebuild the wall and end this disgrace. Man, I hear it. Did you hear? Did you hear the encouragement that Nehemiah speaks with? Yeah, I know, but let us go to work and let us end this disgrace. He not only called the vision out, he had to get them to believe it. Reminds me of a story of a young preacher who was doing his best, man. He come to this church, it was in decline, and they were growing. And they had grown so big that they were outgrowing their church. And so God had given him this vision that said, I want you to build a bigger sanctuary. So he called a special business meeting, and he came before the body of Christ, and he laid out this vision. He says, God has given me this vision. We're growing so big, we need a bigger church. And he waited to see what kind of reaction he was going to get. And finally, one old senior saint, he gets up and he says, preacher, I love you, but we can't do that. You see that chair, that pulpit you're behind? He said, that's the same pulpit that my granddaddy preached from behind. You see this chair where I'm sitting that I just got up from? He said, that's the same chair that my daddy sat in. You see this post that I'm holding on to right here? He said, this is the same post that I got saved at. We just can't move. I love you, but let's just put this aside. And the preacher stood there just dumbfounded. What do you say to that? Finally, this other lady, another senior lady, she jumps up and she says, you know, she said, preacher, she says, I make a motion that we give that man his post and we move on. That's where we're at. That's where we're at. Let's give the man the post and let's move on. Let's move on to what God has in store for us. Nehemiah could have just as easily said something like this. You guys are unbelievable. Y'all been here for all this time and you haven't done a lick to put this city back together. These walls are not the disgrace. You are. I'm ready to go to work. How about y'all? He could have just as easily torn them down and said, you guys are pathetic. My family, we can never begin to rebuild anything without first taking a fresh look at everything. We can never rebuild the burned gates of the church unless we realize that we need help. I know. I get it. We're tired. We have a long work week. Preacher, I've been at this church for 40 years. It's time the younger folks step up. I've done my time. Time for the next generation to take the lead. I'm tired. The hours have been long. When I get home, I just don't even feel like doing nothing except sitting in my chair, kicking off my shoes, and pointing my remote control. I get it. God's word says this. It says that those who wait for the Lord, those who wait for the Lord, they shall rise up on wings of eagles, and they shall run, and they shall not grow weary. They shall walk and not grow faint. So let us ask for the right help. Let's ask for the right help. Let's ask for God's help. And then stand firm in His might and in His strength. Lastly, I want to talk about working together. Working together. He says, and I told them of the hand of God was on me. The hand of God was upon me for good, and also the words that the king had spoken to me. And then they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. I love the way this passage ends. This is just the most uplifting thing. The good hand was upon me, and the words of the king were with me. We can no longer try and point blame to the past. God has called us here, here, for such a time as this. The good hand of the Lord is upon us. Amen? Don't believe it? Can I just, maybe throw out a few things? In the few short months that I've been here, I've seen people come to give their lives to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In the few short months that I've been here, I've seen us set a goal for Windows and crush that goal with 300% above what we were required to give. In the few short months I've been here, I've seen people who, when we started new ministry, they all of a sudden they're free from things that have been holding them in bondage for years. The good hand of God is upon us. Amen. I'm preaching now. Woo, and I ain't even coughing. Good Lord, the Spirit is upon us. You know, I tell you all this because when we see the hand of God upon us, when we feel the Spirit upon us, listen. Jesus walked into the temple and they handed him a scroll and he said this. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor, proclaim liberty to the captives, and recover sight to the blind, to set at liberty those people who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's happening right here and right now. The hand of God is upon us, and the words of the king are with us. Amen. So let us rise up, and if, oh my goodness, let's go cliche. If God is with us, who can be against us? We have the backing of the king, and we have the words of the king. Ridgeview lies in a city that's in ruins. It's in poverty, violence, addiction, broken homes, marriages in ruin. And the Bible says this, the Jews, us, having seen what Nehemiah saw and knowing that God's hand was upon them, said, let us rise up. Let us rise up. John Maxwell, you ever heard of this guy? He's some kind of leadership guru, I don't know. He said this, success is due to the stretching of the challenges of life. Failure comes when we shrink from them. Y'all feel like doing some stretching? Oh. Let us rise up and build. Let us rise up and rebuild our faith. Let us rise up and build our faith by participating in small groups as they come online. Let us rise up in faith by participating in our Sunday schools. Let us strengthen our hands. Let us step out of our comfort zone. begin to engage our community through things like trunk or treat, which Joe's going to talk about in a minute. And the other things that we happen to either put on here at this church or we put on out in that community. The future of Ridgeview is not in here. It's out there. That's the future. The future is out there. But it's only there if we work together. We're going to start to wrap this up. You guys ever heard of Inland Chinese missions? This is going to be our time of response. So if you guys are going to get ready. China Inland Missions, a guy named Hudson Taylor, did a whole bunch of good work in China. But he always had this poster in his office, and it had two words on it. It had Ebenezer and Jehovah Jireh. Ebenezer, meaning the Lord has helped me so far. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will help us to prosper, or the Lord will see us through. One looks back, the other looks forward. One reminded him of God's faithfulness, the other reminded him of God's promises and sent faithful assurances. At the end of the Gospel of John, it says this: the miracles contained in here are so that you know and can believe that Jesus Christ was real. Believing in Jesus Christ means that we can have a new life, a rebirth of our lives and of our church. But it doesn't come without a cost. It doesn't come without us giving up something. It means we right now, as they get into their song, it means we have to be honest with ourselves and confess the things that separate us from God. I'm going to be down here. Joe's going to be down here. If you feel called to come up and pray at this altar,